So we don't forget, look at Proverbs 18:21. It'll be up on the screen. Proverbs 18:21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." That's interesting. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue has power. The tongue, our words, are given a power by God to release either death or life. And we are the ones who make the choice what our words are going to be. Now, sometimes we have a difficult time trying to choose life-giving words. And I'm going to talk a little bit about why that is today and how to help us to transition from death words to life words so that whoever we're talking to, we can build them up. We can edify them. We can encourage them. Like Pastor Lori talked about the last 2 weeks, she gave two great lessons on how to encourage people. The word encourage is in, meaning in, cur, which is heart or boldness or strength, to give strength or courage or heart to people, instead of to discourage, which is to take courage away from them or take their heart and passion away from them. We encourage them. So death and life are in the power of the tongue. Don't forget that the entire universe, the known universe that we can see and that we're a part of, and even the parts that we can't see, the Bible says, were created by the word of God. He spoke and it came into existence. His words went forth, it says, and God said, and there was. And we could go through all the times in Genesis and other places, but particularly there where it said, he spoke and it came to pass, and it was. And many times when the prophets or Jesus or others spoke the word of God, it came to pass. And we're going to look at more examples today. So if you want to take notes on the place in your bulletin there, there's a place to jot down the scriptures. You can go back and look them over. You know, Pastor Lori and I had the elders come up here and pray for people today as she started out with the ministry of healing. And I want to say for those of you who are believing or whoever have believed for healing or are believing for healing, that the words of your mouth can bring life to your body. The word of God, it says, was sent and it healed them and delivered them from all of their afflictions. And so not only do we want to speak life to others, we want to speak life over our own self, our own lives, our own bodies, our own circumstances. And if you've never done this before, this is not some extra biblical idea. This is throughout the scripture that words are what God uses to create his reality. In fact, his word, the Bible says, is forever settled in heaven. I believe that when we get to heaven, his word will still be established because his word has established the heavens and the earth. And when he speaks it, the Bible says it never vanishes away. The grass fades, the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So when we get the word of God into our heart and we speak it out of our mouth, it brings the creative power of God, the power of life, the life-giving power that God wants us to have, and it literally turns our lives and circumstances from what we're dealing with under the curse to being under the blessing of God. That's good stuff. I mean, every talk show in America is talking about the problem, and then people call in with what they think the solution is. Here you are. You're getting it right here from Pastor Tom today. We all know that there's problems. My cat knows that there's problems. Here's the solution. Whatever God said about the situation is the solution. What we don't many times understand is that we've got to believe it, we've got to get it in our heart, and then we've got to do what it says in order for it to bring itself to pass. Because the Bible says the word of God will not return void, but it will accomplish whatever it was sent to accomplish. So the word of God has the power within itself to bring itself to pass. As long as we will put our faith in it, we will speak it out of our mouth, like God told to Joshua, All right? He said, do not let the word of God depart out of your mouth, which means it means keep it in your mouth all the time. Don't let it stop coming out of your mouth, and then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. The word of God will not return void, but it will accomplish the thing for which it was sent. And if it's a promise for you to redeem you from a curse that's on this earth or from a problem of brokenness as a result of your sin or somebody else's, the word of God can come and give you a promise, turn your life around, if you will then do what it says. And sometimes we don't want to do what it says, or we even don't want to do the difficult work of finding out what God said about us. They want the pastor to do the difficult work. That's what he's paid for, not you in here, but I'm seeing, you know, other Christians may want that, you know. And so it's amazing to me when I talk to people who do have a problem, they say, and I ask them, do you actually know what God says about this? And they say, well, you know, I don't really have time to read the Bible. They have time to go to the doctor. They have time to file their health insurance policies. They have time to do all the things that are going to try to alleviate all the things that the curse has brought upon their life. But the one thing that will miraculously deliver them, I'm not sure if we have enough time for that. Well, that's fine. Then you're just going to have to put up with the consequences, and you're going to have to live, the Bible says, in the beggarly elements of the world. They're called beggarly elements of the world. That's living the normal, fleshly, human life without any interaction with God or His Spirit or His promises or His Word. Now, I know you're in here today because you want the Word of God in your heart, and you believe that the Word of God is what it says it is, and that it's His words create life, sustain life, bring and maintain order to all of His creation. And that you want that word in your heart so that when you go about the life God's called you to, you can speak what God says. You can speak life to people who have been broken. You can speak God's forgiveness to people who have sinned. You can speak God's mercy to people who, you know, who've been broken and down and out. You can speak God's healing to people who are sick. And in doing so, you carry out the ministry of Jesus on this earth. You can also, with a word, you can actually command the devil and his angels to leave you alone and leave other people alone because they don't have authority. The word of God has authority over them. And this is what Jesus did. When the devil came to tempt him, he spoke the word of God to the devil, and the devil had to leave. Now, I want you to look at this specific scripture here because we're going to go back to talking about how our words affect other people. In Ephesians chapter 4, it'll be up on the screen, and I'm going to spend a few minutes discussing this verse here instead of just, you know, kind of just rolling over it and we clap about it. But let's talk about this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says, "Let no," and this is from probably the Amplified version, "let no foul or polluting language." Now, let me just say, foul or polluting language, this is what the 10 spies spoke when they came back from the promised land and they gave the people an evil report. And I'm going to look at the scripture here later in Numbers 14. But when there were 12 spies, they went into the promised land that God says, "I have given you this land." They didn't go in to find all the things that were wrong. They just went in to spy it out to find out the best way to receive the promise that God had for them. But 10 of the spies came back, and they brought back an evil report, the Bible says, a polluted report, a foul report. And their evil, negative report corrupted all the rest of the people. And we'll see what happened to them here in a few minutes. But it says, "Let no foul, polluting, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth." Now, does anybody in here need help with that? Nobody in here, only my daughter. She's the only one. And Liesl here. Max, do you ever have a problem with that? Nothing ever comes out of your mouth that's not holy, God-honoring? Never. Nothing ever bad? Of course not. No. Well, we'll see about that here in a minute because he goes on. All right? Next slide, Rachel. He goes on and he says, "But only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need of the occasion, that it may bring God's blessing and give God's grace, God's favor to those who hear it. Now, this is an awesome command. This is a command. This is not a suggestion, as my mom would say. God didn't give us the suggestions. He gave us the commandments. This is not a suggestion. This is not a good, positive, motivational idea. You know, win friends and influence people by not ripping on them, but talking nicely to them. This is a command, all right? But how do you get to the place where you get where your words are constantly building people up and not breaking them down? I was in a meeting the other day, it was actually Wednesday night Bible study, and I opened it up with, I said, you know, how many of you realize that we're in a negative world? That things, you know, that the comments that we hear in the news media and all this stuff, it's for the most part very, very negative. And so when we're going throughout our day, we're hearing negative stuff. And so we're kind of like having to, if we're going to do this, we have to kind of go upstream when all the other way the world is going is downstream. You know, we're going upstream fighting against the current. That's okay. We have got the wind of the Holy Spirit. If you'll lift your sails and let him empower you, you can have victory. You can do it. Just follow his lead. Follow his inspiration. Be sensitive to what he wants you to say. Get the word of God down in your heart. Okay? Now, one of the ways we do that here, Paul continues in verse 30. He says this, verse 30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not offend, vex, or sadden him. How do you do that? By unwholesome words. By saying things to people that tear them down. By speaking the negative or the evil about them. He says, you know, unwholesome, worthless talk. But only things that are beneficial. See, without speaking blessing, without speaking God's grace. You know, we do this because this is what God says over us. He blesses us. He speaks his grace over us. You know, if you have the idea that God's speaking curses over you, you don't know God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from our Heavenly Father. Not every curse and bad thing and lightning bolt when you screw up. All right? We all mess up, but when we do, God's grace is there to help us through it. He understands our frame. He knows that we are but dust. So he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by speaking those negative things. Okay? When you break people with your words or discourage them with your words, when you weaken them, you grieve the Holy Spirit. He says, and don't do that. Don't do that. The Holy Spirit is a builder. He wants to build up the church. You know, especially, you know, sometimes we take it out of the personal context and put it in the generic context. Well, the problem with the church today, as if there's nobody responsible for what the problem is. You know, so we just use it in general. Oh, the problem with this today. You know, these are discouraging words. You know, I would love to hear people say, you know, the greatest thing about the church today is that it's the bride of Christ. And God promises that he's going to purify it and remove every spot, wrinkle, and blemish. The greatest thing with the church today is that it's the hope of the world. That it's the vehicle by which the gospel is preached. The greatest thing with the church today, it's a place of healing and hope for people. I mean, I just thought of that right off the top of my head. I mean, we could be here for hours thinking of the things that we love about the church. On the other hand, because the bent of the world and even church members is negative, we could be sitting here and just, you know, we could tear the thing apart, couldn't we? Some of us are professional tear aparters. And if not, there are plenty of people out there to mentor you, to teach you how to tear things apart. You know, vulgarity is not a spiritual gift. It's unwholesome words. And the Holy Spirit says, it grieves me. Knock it off. All right. So let's go through this scripture here a little bit. Paul gives us this advice and this command in verse 31. Okay, next verse, Rachel. Verse 31, it says this. Do I have that? No, I don't. Maybe I don't. Okay, well, here we go. Listen up. Verse 31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, or another word for that is clamor, and slander, along with every other form of malice. Okay? Paul lists five things here, five different forms of malice that manifest in different ways, and he says, get rid of these things. Now, fortunately, you have a pastor who is a Greek scholar, and if he didn't, if he wasn't, he still has a software program that tells him what the Greek words mean. And here's what malice actually means, all right? It's the Greek word kakia, or just for our English translation, let's just call it, it's the Greek word kaka. Turn to somebody and say, kaka. You know, that could be a bumper sticker. Kaka happens. It's kaka. It's one of the first Greek words we learned. Good and bad. Bad is kaka. Good is kala. Kaka. So when something's bad, it's kaka. Well, this is the Greek word for malice. It's kaka. It's bad. It's evil. It's disgusting. Okay? And literally, it's wicked, and it's like an evil habit of the mind. It's malevolence, not only doing evil, but being evil. Now, this is malice. It has nothing to do with God, His Spirit. It doesn't even, it's totally the opposite. Kaka is the opposite of good, of kala, and kalasta. All right? It is wickedness of the heart. This is the definition. I'm just pulling definitions out. Wickedness of the heart, of life, and character. In the Bible, it says this. The endeavor to do evil to others. It emanates from being inherently evil or having an evil heart. That's kaka. That's malice. How many of you want to get rid of malice? I guess. Yeah. He lists five forms of kaka here already. Number one. You may never forget this word, malice, being kaka. Something goes, you know, I give you permission. If something goes wrong in your day, you just have permission to say, oh, that's kaka. Because that's what it is. It's just bad. All right? Bitterness. The Bible talks this about bitterness as being a root. He says, get rid of this form of malice. Bitterness is a root. Now we understand a little bit why people have a hard time with malice, because sometimes they have bitterness in their life that they've not dealt with. It's a root that resides in the heart. It has come through, usually, an offense that somebody has taken. Somebody has treated them in a certain way that they took an offense towards them. And a Bible says somebody who is offended is not easily restored. That's why Jesus said, be careful that you are not offended. Do not be offended. If somebody does something bad to you, love them, forgive them. Treat them like Jesus would treat them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But if you take an offense, beware that bitterness doesn't begin to take root in your heart and it colors. It's like glasses. All of a sudden, it colors everything else in life. You don't trust people. You want to say bad things about life. You become cynical, sarcastic. This is what happens when you have a bitter root down in your heart. And then it will produce, the Bible says, extreme wickedness that is highly offensive to God and hurtful and destructive to others. Bitterness. Bitter. How many of you like eating things that are bitter other than horseradish? How many of you like eating things that are bitter? Nobody goes, I like a bitter cup of soup here. I like to drink the bitter dregs of something. Nobody wants that. We like things that are sweet. Well, this is a kind of an analogy for this state of the heart that stinks, that tastes terrible, and it's just disgusting to God, and he doesn't like it. And bitterness, I believe, is something that we have a choice to get rid of, because this is what Paul says here. Get rid of bitterness. And we may be with somebody else to get rid of bitterness. Well, I'll get rid of bitterness when they ask for forgiveness. I'll get rid of bitterness when so-and-so changes. When they make it, you know what? That won't get rid of bitterness. That will just justify your spirit of offense. And it will make you feel like I was justified in being offended. Here's what I believe. Nobody is ever justified in being offended. It's a trap. You may fall into it. But if you're in there and you have an offense, it's your responsibility to now dig your way out. Or life will always look like this piece of bitterness that has treated you the wrong way. And you're not a victim when it comes to what God says about you. I don't care what anybody or what all your life is like, all the stuff that's happened to you, you're not a victim. You may feel like it, but God says if you will forgive, not take bitterness as a root that can go down into your heart and create you to have this evil attitude towards things, you can rise up and you can be the mature person in the room. You can be the spiritual one. You can be the victorious one as you walk in the promises of God. Because this is the character of God. Bitterness is not a character of Christ. All right? And the other thing about bitterness is that it is contagious and it can bring defilement and corruption to others. So you all understand what bitterness is now? Okay. The next word, rage. Rage. This is where we get our word, in the Greek word, this is where we get our word temper. Does anybody have a temper? Ralph, you just go to that panel and hit the silence button, it'll turn off. Rage. If anybody ever experienced rage, now none of you have ever had rage, but maybe you know somebody who has. Okay, I had some rage one time in my life, and I did something that was not appropriate, and I damaged a part of my body because I was, well, you know, if it was rage, I guess it was rage because it was uncontrolled anger. And I wanted to break something. Now, women don't usually break things when they get angry. I don't know what they do, but men sometimes, if they have rage, they'll go and break something. And some of the women in here go, yeah, I was probably one of the things that was, I was the target, you know. But it comes from the word temper, and temper, you know, is something that is to be controlled to create something out of it. And when there's a loss of temper or a loss of control of your temper, that's what rage is. There is no temper. There's no cushion there. It's just all out, just emotion, just whatever you want to say. You know, now, whatever the source of the problems are in marriage, many times the last straw is the fact that there's no control over the emotions when the conversation gets to this place. And that's when hearts get broken, relationships get destroyed, children get busted, and only God can come in and repair that. So rage is this impetuous, violent, uncontrolled thought and action in somebody's life. It is also defined as indignation, as in rage that is focused on total revenge. Paul says, get rid of rage, because it will just destroy everything around you. Rage is not encouraging to other people. Rage will destroy the people around you, and it'll destroy you in the process. The next part of kaka is, he says, get rid of anger. This is actually the culmination of one's wrath as the result of a vengeful mind and produces outbursts of negative passion. Anger. Now, the Bible has a very clear scripture that says we can be angry but not sin. See, anger is something that you are upset about because you know it's not right, that it's not pleasing to God. What this kind of anger is, because it's vengeful, is it's anger because of selfishness and it's not getting its own way. A lot of times, and I will synonymously use this word because a lot of times This word is synonymous with anger, and maybe more of us will be able to relate to this, and I love you, but it's impatience. Impatience. Frustration. Impatience, frustration, is a mild form of anger. You're frustrated, you're impatient because things aren't going your way. And that can also manifest itself in complaining, negativity, other areas of emotional dysfunction. But those mild forms of anger will also be destructive in your life. Complaining is just, it's just mockery to God. Why is that, Pastor Tom? Well, if you say something's wrong, and you know, then you're basically saying, well, God's not doing a good job. When the children of Israel complained, God thought, and God said, they're complaining, they're basically telling me they don't like the job I'm doing. And God's not putting up with that. He'll give you over to the words that you're speaking. See, you're speaking, if you're complaining or murmuring, you're speaking faith in the negative. And you're going to get what you're complaining about. So don't go down the road of complaining. If things aren't going the way you think they should or even the way you want, begin to say, well, this is what God has said about the situation. Now, I believe God can change this. Instead of saying, I'm going to complain about it as some type of personal revenge against circumstances or even God's control over my life. That's anger. The next one, number four, is brawling. Brawling. That's a funny word. Brawling, or the other word is clamor. Does anybody know what clamor is? It's protected by the First Amendment. You know what clamor is? It's the right to protest and shout and tell everybody what you think. You ever seen any of that lately? The problem with it, when it's not peaceful, it turns into brawling. And this is the work of the flesh, and it's the work of the devil, when people are just out there shouting people down and yelling at people as think that that's their First Amendment right. You know, in every other country, they'd be put in jail for it. But, you know, we protect free speech. But brawling, clamor is not free speech. It may be protected speech, but it's not free. It puts people in prison because it hurts people's hearts and hurts people's dignity. The only free anything comes with responsibility. You might want to write that down. That's a good bumper sticker. The only free anything comes with responsibility. Money's not free. Life's not free. Lunch isn't free unless there's a responsibility with it. You say, well, somebody gave me a free lunch, or the government gave me a free lunch. Well, you may have not paid for it with your money, but you paid for it with your servitude or your loyalty. Brawling or clamor is defined as a loud, confused noise, especially shouting, a vehement protest or demand. Brawling is a manifestation of malice. Okay? And the Bible says, get rid of it. Don't let it be named among believers. Okay? Now, there are peaceful protests. One of the ones that we all refer to many times is the ones that Dr. King used to have. You know, not everybody on his team probably agreed with him, but he said, no, look, no brawling, no clamor. We're going to make our voices known, but it's going to be peaceful. Okay? And that's the right way to do it, because there's responsibility there that's involved there. And the last part of malice is, the last one he says here is slander. Slander, evil speaking, is another way we refer to it. But it is actually the Greek word blasphemia, which is where we get our word blaspheme. To say something is of God when it's really not. Or to say God said this when he hadn't said it. Or to make a condemnation or an accusation about something that God has affirmed. That's evil speaking. And when we slander somebody, we say something that God hasn't said about somebody, I don't know about that, but you know, we think of blasphemy as kind of being the unpardonable sin, don't we? Well, I think that there needs to be a little bit of trepidation here when we begin to say something that's not true about another person. You all awake in here today? All right. These are good places to shout, Lorna. You can just shout for a change. Just shout, say, Pastor Tom, that's good preaching. Or some of the southern preachers would say, don't shout me down because I'm preaching so good. Are you out there? Are you out there? Are y'all listening to me? Are you listening to me? This is good preaching. I'm learning something myself. Because the temptation is when something negative happens to us from another person, is it justifies coming back with a negative retort or a negative comment. Well, you just don't understand the whole story. Now, if you understood the whole story, that gives you a right to slander. Is that true? No. Just because you have been involved and enamored with all the circumstances surrounding a disagreement or a conflict or a mistake that somebody made, that doesn't put you any closer to the right to slander somebody and speak about them negatively to other people. Amen, Pastor Tom. I'm going to buy this tape and give it to all my crazy relatives. Blasphemy, that's what this word is. Verbal abuse against someone, which denotes the very worst type of slander mentioned, which is false witnessing or a false witness. You say something is true about somebody when it's not. Okay? Now, most of the time, a slander or a false witness has a part of it that's true. And that's why so many people feel justified in saying, well, part of it is true. Now, when it comes to false witnessing, you may think everything you're saying is true, that it's not. It's a true witness. But you don't understand that you're not the judge either, that God is the only judge over another person. And you can't judge their heart. You can certainly judge behavior. And you could say, this kind of behavior is wrong. Well, okay, now we're not talking about the person. We're talking about the actions. And you don't even need to mention the person's name. And you don't even need to give an innuendo about the person's name. You can just say, you know, we don't do this in public. We don't, you know, we don't go out and clamor and brawl in the streets. You don't have to say, you know, so-and-so was doing this and so was doing that. False witness. You've got to be careful that you're not making yourself the judge of other people. Because when you do that, all of a sudden, you become guilty then of all the other laws that you have broken. You're blaming somebody else for one thing that you're really not even sure about, and yet you're setting yourself up as, well, then I must be the perfect one in the building. Okay? So Paul says, get rid of these foul demonic forms of speaking about others. And here's what he says to do in verse 32. He says, replace it, and I do have that scripture up there, Rachel. He says, replace it with this. Three things. He says, replace it with to be kind to people, be compassionate towards one another, and forgive each other, just as Christ in God has forgiven you. That's what we replace it with. Okay? So, just those are the commands right there. Be kind. Be compassionate. Be forgiving, just as Christ and God has forgiven you. Kindness means to be helpful, to be merciful, to be a support to people. Now, the problem is when somebody has intently and violently maybe created an injustice towards you, you don't want to help them. You want to see them have their tires blow out, get cancer and die. You want to see them locked up in jail. You know, whatever it is that it comes to your mind, you don't want to say, how can I be kind to this person? All right? Now, if you don't take an offense and you forgive somebody, then the next time you see them in the grocery store, you won't have to jump into the frozen food aisle. You could go up like you have been, like nothing's ever happened, and go, It's nice to see you. I guess you're not in jail. It's great to have you here. You know, not that I was praying for that, but he says compassion, tender-heartedness. And what happens is when you take an offense and you have bitterness, your heart gets hard, doesn't it? You're not tender. You're not sensitive. You're not empathetic or even sympathetic towards a person. You're just cold. In the last days, the love of many will grow cold because people will be easily offended, the Bible says. Do not be easily offended. And you know how I know you're not, how I know when somebody's not easily offended? When somebody comes up to them and treats them offensively and they're not offended. Anybody ever treat you offensively? Like, they have no right to treat me like this. They have no right to treat me like this. This is wrong. This is wrong treatment. This is harsh treatment. They're bullying me. They're mocking me. They're ridiculing me. They're prejudiced against me. They're stealing from me. They're doing this. Here we have all the stuff that's happening to us, and you're not taking an offense. But I forgive them. I'm not going to, stand in their pathway and let them walk all over me, but I forgive them. I might not be their best friend anymore, but I forgive them. I want to survive, but I forgive them. So what am I saying here? If you forgive, you give before they repent. Now, isn't this what Jesus has done for us? Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even while we were still malevolent, walking in malice, and all this other evil, all these other evil forms of behavior, even while we were there, even before we looked like we were going to receive God's love, Christ died for us, justified us, and took God's wrath away from us so we could have a relationship with Him. We didn't deserve God's love before we believed in Him, and we don't even deserve His love after we believe in Him. He just gave it to us because He knew that forgiveness was the power to bring deliverance. It was the power to bring deliverance. And this is what's so interesting here, because the next thing that he says here is kindness, compassion, and the next one is forgiveness, to pardon or remit a person's who has sinned against you. Now, just in the religious or the spiritual, churchy sense, we forgive people for their own sins many times because we have the power to remit sins if they ask for it. But this is saying for people who have sinned against you, forgive them. And it may not be that they've even asked you to forgive them. Lorna has to forgive me every week, and I usually don't ask her to forgive me. She comes in and works with me, and I'm sure that I offend her, do stuff. This happens and that happens. I go, Lorna, go make me coffee, or, go do this, Lorna. And she goes, Pastor Tom's treating me harshly. But she forgives me. If she was offended, she would never come in and volunteer. Now, this is just a hypothetical situation. Lorna and I get along great and all that kind of stuff. But, if you have a relationship, it's easy for somebody who's around you a lot to do something that offends you. You're at work, it's easy for people around you, the boss maybe, to make a decision that you think is unfair. And you have to forgive people, even if they don't think they've done anything wrong, or even if they do and they don't want to ask for forgiveness. If you just forgive them, you're acting like Christ. And these words will build people up. Paul says, put away these five sins of malice, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander, and in the place put these three virtues, kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. And this is the way God acts towards us. And when we do this in the church will be built up. When we do this in the church will become a pure and spotless bride. You say, well, isn't Jesus the one who's going to purify His bride? The Bible says the bride is purified by the washing of water by what? Where does the word come from? You and me. The word comes spoken out of our mouth. We speak the word of God, the word of grace to people. People are walking in guilt and condemnation. We speak grace to them. People fall down and make mistakes. We speak mercy and forgiveness to them. people do stuff that's ungodly, we forgive them. So we don't break unity. So the church will walk in, it will be built up, it'll walk in a greater degree of purity and holiness, and the church will walk in unity. You know, Jesus said that. This is my final prayer, that they may be one. Well, the only way we can be one is to centralize around the truth, which is the word, and speak the word to one another. Speak the truth in love and love people the way God has loved us. And that brings unity to us. Now, there's one more reference to this. Paul also tells this to the Colossians in Colossians 3:8. He says this, "But now you yourselves," you yourselves. No, Apostle Paul's not going to do this for you. Pastor Timothy's not going to do this for you. Brother John's not going to do this for you. You yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Put those things off. Like you're taking them off, and then you put on, and you clothe yourself with loving kindness, patience, compassion, and forgiveness. You take one thing off, and you put another thing on. Okay? Now, when it comes to negative words, remember what Jesus taught about the negative source, the source of negative death words? Here's the source of negative death words. Now, again, this is practical. I believe you're going to, you know, learn something from this. So say, "Pastor Tom, I'm going to learn something today." Say, "Pastor Tom." Everybody repeat after me. "Pastor Tom, I'm going to learn something from Jesus." He has given us the source of negative evil words. You want to see where it comes from? Would you? I don't have to read this. But you just said you wanted to learn something from what Jesus said. Okay. In Matthew 15, Jesus said, "It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man." They're talking about, you know, all the ceremonial rituals that the Jews had. "It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but it what comes out of the mouth that makes a man unclean and defiles him." When we speak negative words, that's what defiles our life. That's what makes us evil or unclean. That's why it's so important, the words that we speak. But now he's going to say, here's why evil words come out of our mouth. But whatever comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and this is what makes a man or a woman unclean and defiles him. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, reasonings. Reasonings start with the word but I think, but I know, but you don't under, but this is reasonings, and disputings, and designs, and I've got this this is the way the world's supposed to work, such as murder, adultery, sexual vice, theft, false witnessing, slander, and irreverent speech. Ooh. It's a pretty big list here, isn't it? These are what make a man unclean and defile him. Now, I'm not going to talk about this today, but I don't know about you. But for Pastor Tom, and I know my wife agrees with me, I don't want a leader of our country who speaks irreverent speech. And everybody said, even if they give you money, you don't want a leader that speaks irreverent speech. Okay? You want somebody who follows the principles of Scripture. Somebody who you could point to and tell your kids, that's the way I want you to talk. That's the way I want you to live. That's it. I'm going to move on. Jesus gets to the source of a negative mouth that speaks death. He says evil words are just an indication of what's going on in somebody's heart. So what needs to happen is a heart transplant. Now, fortunately, and this isn't the message for today, but fortunately, when we give our lives over to Christ, he comes in, we say, into our heart. But literally what happens is that part of our heart is the DNA of our spirit, and he comes in and gives us a brand new spirit and gives us a heart that is sensitive to him. And now if you have had old habits of speaking a certain way, your heart can be changed, and you can begin to learn how to speak the things that God wants you to speak, speaking life. Okay? Not that you won't be tempted at times, and your flesh won't, and your mind won't try to resort back, you know, to the old dead works of the flesh. But now you have the power of the Holy Spirit to make a choice and say, I'm going to speak life. You know, sometimes I remember when I first got saved and I realized that God wanted me to speak life, and something would happen. You know, you smash your hand and the thumb in the door, or some major accident. And something wants to come out of your heart that isn't sanctified. It's irreverent speech or whatever. I've learned that I couldn't come up with another word other than Now, I have people upset with me for saying this, but sometimes I felt like I was swearing in the Holy Ghost. I know I wasn't doing that. But I was expressing the only thing I could. I was like, well, let the Holy Spirit take control of my tongue. That's a good word. And my dad got a hold of that too, because, you know, he was a Marine Corps major, and they taught him how to swear in the Marines. And so when he got saved and he would get angry, he would just pray, started speaking in the Holy Spirit. You know, he's walking around his business talking in tongues. And I'm like, his employees are like, what in the world's Howard doing now? You know, what's he doing now? He sounds mad, but I don't know, he's got a different language going on there. What happens is when you give the Holy Spirit control of your tongue, it just changes the whole atmosphere. Sometimes when I teach on the tongue, and I talk about how James said that the tongue is set on fire by hell, you know, the tongue sets on fire the whole process of life, and the tongue is set on fire by hell. It says, no man can tame the tongue. I say, no man can tame the tongue, but the Holy Ghost can tame the tongue. The Holy Spirit can tame the tongue. So if you yield your tongue to the Holy Spirit, you can speak blessing and not cursing. You can speak life and not death. You don't speak irreverent speech because the Holy Spirit doesn't speak that way. Now, in the Word of God, if you get the Word of God down in your heart, what happens? If you get the Word of God down in your heart, then because my mom would always say this, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. Or somebody else would say, you know, when the sponge is squeezed, you know, whatever's in the sponge comes out when it's squeezed. When your life is being squeezed, whatever's on the inside, when you're being squeezed, at that moment, something bypasses your brain and it just, whatever's down in here comes out of your mouth sometimes, all right? That's why you have to get the Word of God down in your heart. You got to get what's that in your heart? You got to get it connected to the Holy Spirit so that when the times of squeeze, and you don't have this, you know, this luxury of saying, you know, I wanted to say that, but I think I'll choose these words instead. No, I mean, something's coming out now. Your husband or wife or your kid said something, and something's coming out now. And you know what? You got to be careful when something's coming out now that it's of God. Okay? So Jesus says this in Matthew 12, and this is a little earlier in Matthew. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good. He's talking about the fruit here as the fruit of our lips. He says, make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Here's what I would interpret that for our message here today. A Christian is known by their words. We are known by our words, okay? Now, don't judge a person, but you can judge words. These are kaka. These are bad words. So he says to the Pharisees who were, and the Jews here, who were all, you know, proud of them, their spirituality, he says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever is in abundance in your heart when you get squeezed, whatever is down in the well comes up in the bucket. So what we have to do is we have to change the abundance of our heart. We have to get the Word of God. We have to get the Holy Spirit into our heart, into a place where no matter what happens, I mean, you're driving down the highway or something blows up, your tires blow up, or somebody cuts you off, what comes out of your heart is some type of blessing. Somebody cuts you off, God, give them a raise. God, give them a raise so that if they hit my car, they can pay for it. Now, maybe you haven't thought this way, but when you begin to study these kind of scriptures, it becomes very personal. That's why I said to you, we're all confessing that we want to learn something from Jesus here today. Jesus is teaching us that in order for our mouth to be in line with his will, we have to change the abundance of what's in our heart. He says, a good man out of the good treasure. A treasure is a place where you hide stuff. You put stuff and you store it in a treasure. And this is what our heart needs to be. It needs to be a treasure where the Word of God is stored and put for times when it needs to, where it's going to come out. For the good man, for a man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. I say to you, for every idle word or impotent word that men shall speak, they will give an account of. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So first thing we need to do is get the Word of God in our heart. Get the Word of God in our heart. So, well, what words? Well, let's just try the words that the scriptures we're talking about today. Get these words in your heart so you realize the significance of having the Word of God into your heart. Then you need to get the Word of God in your heart regarding to your relationships. Forgive, be tenderhearted, and these things. And then you have the words that help bless other people, encourage one another, build each other up, speak good things over people. So get the Word of God down your heart. The second thing you need to do is you need to speak the Word of God out of your mouth. I believe this is a spiritual discipline. I believe this is a spiritual habit that we need to be get involved with. Now, you don't have to be religious about it, you know. Like if somebody says, hey, how you doing today? And you don't have to go, well, the book of Joshua says, I'm blessed and all that come in and out. I mean, you can have a real conversation with somebody. But I mean, just in general, you have the Word of God on your lips. When you're seeing a perspective of something, instead of going negative, you speak what God says. Joshua, do not let the Word of God depart out of your mouth. All right? Let it be in your heart and in your mouth. And if you do that, you'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. I believe if you have the Word of God in your heart and it comes out of your mouth, it'll give you confidence. It'll give you boldness. It'll put your trust in God and what He said versus your circumstances. It'll also bring a creative power into your life because the Word of God doesn't return void. And if you say what God says and you believe what God says and you act on that word, God brings that promise to pass. So, speak the Word of God, and that will help create and change the circumstances that God promises to change. And this is crucial. This is crucial. This is vital. Speaking the Word of God will replace the negative forces that are coming against you. So like right now, we prayed for people for healing or marriages. And now you need to align the words that are in your mouth to what God says. He sent his word and healed me. By the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. Okay? Call for the elders of the church. They will anoint them with oil, lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. They didn't say, well, we'll see what happens. They will recover. Lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And God will raise them up. So we stand on these promises. We speak them out of our mouth and we believe them. And they replace the negative forces with positive forces from a good treasure that's in our heart. Now, let me close it up with this. You'll recall, I talked about this a few weeks ago, that the children of Israel had the opportunity to inherit their promised land. And this is kind of symbolic for all of us because God's given us a promised land to inherit on the earth where we can receive a life of abundance. Jesus called it the abundant life on the earth, a life of health and strength and, I believe, joy, peace, a life of confidence, prosperity. If you know, we be in health and as our soul prospers. So the children of Israel had the opportunity to inherit this promised land. God said to them, "Behold, I have given you this land." But the 10 spies came back, and they didn't like the circumstances. And so what they did was they spread a negative, or the Bible literally the word there is kaka. They spread a kaka report. They spread an evil report among the people. And the people got defiled by the evil report. See, here's the thing we can't forget is that when somebody comes and wants to put kaka on you, they want to spread bad words to you, you got to guard your heart, because that negative report can be so convincing that you go, oh, all of a sudden my heart is fearful. All of a sudden I'm taking an offense. All of a sudden I believe that things aren't going to work out. That's why these aren't words of life. These are words of death many times. And so this is what happened to the 10 spies. They came back and they spread this evil report among all the people. And here's what the and you can look back in Numbers 14 and read this later. It says, "All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried and wept that night, and they complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said, 'If we had only died in the land of Egypt, or if we had only died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims?'" Now, of course, you want to make the children the issue, right? Oh, God brought us out here to kill our children. Hello? I don't know. It's, you know, if you want to make a point, just always say you're hurting the children. Well, this is what they did. They said, "God, why'd you bring us out? So you're going to kill our children." Okay? "Would have been better that we return to Egypt." So they said to one another, "Let us select a new leader, get rid of Moses, and return to Egypt." And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them," here's what God wants to say to the children of Israel who are complaining about God killing their children. He says, "As I live, says the Lord, just as they have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to them." You're blaming me for killing your children? Okay. Your children are the only ones that get to go into the promised land. Just as you have spoken, you will basically be living by the words that you have spoken, God says. Okay? When they came against God's authority with their words, "Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword?" God says, you know, to kill our wives and our children. God says, "Just as you have spoken, so will I do to you." And only the ones 20 years and younger got to go into the promised land. You see, our words have power. They have power to bring life, and they have power to bring death. When the centurion came to Jesus, whose child was sick and dying and suffering, this is not an Israelite, this is not a child of God, this is a Roman commander. He comes to Jesus and says, "Would you come and pray?" He says, "My son is sick," and Jesus said, "I will come and pray for him." And the Roman centurion says to Jesus, "You don't need to come and pray for him." He says, "All you need to do is speak the word. Just say the word." He says, "Jesus, I am a man under authority, and I have people under authority in my life." He says, "And I say, go," and somebody goes and does it. "And I say, come," and somebody comes here and obeys what I say. All you have to do, Jesus, is say the word, and we know it'll come to pass, because the word of God has the ultimate authority. If you understand how authority operates on the earth, you understand that when God said something, it is the ultimate authority. Your circumstances are not the ultimate authority. Your feelings are not even on the list. You may think, you know, it's only real if I feel. But the truth is, most of the time, just because you feel doesn't mean it's real. The truth is what God said about it. Your feelings will have to come in line. Sometimes you may feel like believing in God. Sometimes you may not feel like believing in God. Feelings have nothing to do with reality. They may be influenced by the circumstances, but the truth is that the circumstances can be subject to what God says about them. God created everything that exists, and he can change it by the word of his mouth. So we need to be like the centurion and say, God, Jesus, just speak the word, and it'll happen. Let's say that together. Jesus, speak the word, and it'll happen. Let's stand on our feet this morning. And let's make a declaration. You know, in the book of Job, it says, decree a thing, and it shall be established. Now, we need to decree not what we want, but we need to decree what God said about us, and it'll be established. Now, God has said a lot of good things about all of us, but sometimes they're not established because we're not decreeing them in our life. So, well, isn't God's will just going to come to pass? Oh, absolutely not. There's a lot of things that God wants that have not come to pass in our lives. But if we decree the things that God wants to come to pass in our life, all right, if we decree them, we establish the word of God, his word will not return void. So maybe there's something in your life today that you know that is God's will for you, and you just need to start decreeing. You just need to decree, I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. I am as bold as a lion. You may be dealing with anxiety and fear. You may be dealing with rejection. I am accepted in the beloved. You may be dealing with condemnation and guilt. You can say, in Christ, I am justified by the blood of Jesus. What is it that you need to decree today? Let's just decree some things here today. As Joel Osteen's book says, I do declare. Well, that's the same. You need to declare what God says about you. How can you go wrong by saying what God says about you? Let's just pray this together. Say, Heavenly Father, forgive me for decreeing anything that is not your will, for complaining, for murmuring, for speaking evil words. I ask that you forgive me and put those under the blood right now, just as if they had never been spoken. And we use our mouth today to say what you say, that I am an overcomer, that I am more than a conqueror. I declare I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I will use my mouth to speak life for my own self and for other people. Words that build, words that bring strength, positive, affirming, life-building, life-changing words and expressions that help become all God wants us to be. I declare that whatever I put my hand to prospers, that the blessings of God overtake me, that I am redeemed from the curse of sin and death, and that I am under the blessing of Jesus' blood, that I am right with you, God, and that I have access into your throne. And I declare that I will be compassionate, tender-hearted, forgiving towards others, that I will speak well of them, that I will remove all slander, malice, anger, blasphemy, gossip, false witnessing from my vocabulary, and I will build people up. I will help bring restoration and healing and love to their lives. Let me, God, be a vessel that you can use, that you can trust, that the words that come out of my mouth are your words. I thank you for it, God. We declare this day, this is a new day of joy and peace in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said together, amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap.
We just want to remind you too, as people, we take responsibility as Christians to think and pray about the upcoming primary election. The Bible says this, and this is important for you to remember this, Proverbs 25, verses 2 through 3. It is the glory of kings to search out a matter. It is the glory of kings to search out a matter. And we want you to understand that if you have any questions about what candidates to vote for, we can provide for you some of the values that God would. We have to vote according to what the Bible says. This is important in this election. What the Bible says is accurate. The election coming up, we have to search out the matters and vote for those that represent caring, empathy, leadership. For those that are very important, think about it. The unborn child doesn't have a voice. We have to protect that unborn child. The house of Israel needs to be protected in this hour. The restoration of constitutional values and our religious freedoms, or these freedoms will be taken away. We have to represent godly leadership right now. Put people in office that are godly Christians. Search out the matter. We can help you with this, okay? Those have different issues. Tom and I will show you all the different issues where people stand on, and you must search out the matter. So let's pray today as we go into this election and as we go into the primaries, that you do your part to search out and put in those godly people that are in leadership. Because if you don't, this is a very important election. Things will turn in a very wrong way. So take your responsibility. Remember these issues, those that represent the house of Israel right now, that will protect Israel. It is very important to God. It is very important to God. Very important. All right? So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we believe that the restoration of our constitutional values will be intact, Lord, that religious freedoms will be preserved. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would oversee all the things that we are ready to move into, Lord, as a nation and as a people, Lord. Help us to come out of the traditional ways of voting and look for the people, Lord, that are going to represent these issues. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you will motivate us to search out matters. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for you are guiding and directing our steps to speak words of truth, hope over our nation. We want our nation to be beautiful the way the founding fathers created it, Lord. We don't want to go under, Lord, but we want to go over. And we believe we can as we speak words of faith to you today, Lord. Lord, thank you for protecting our nation. Thank you for keeping our nation pure. And in your name we pray, Lord Jesus, that all things will be done decently and in order. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, what we'd like to do, too, is just offer fellowship for you down in the fellowship hall. And also on Wednesday nights, pretty soon we're going to be showing some things by a historian called David Barton. Excellent historian. And he shows the religious freedoms in our nation from the very foundation, and he explains those things in such a beautiful way. We'll be showing those videos so you can understand things about our nation, how to preserve the integrity of our nation. Okay? So we welcome that. We'll let you know when we're going to be showing those on a Wednesday night. Thank you so much. We love all of you. We'll see you downstairs for some snacks. Thank you.